As many of you as may have the NIV or something close, before I preach, I would like us to read the scripture together. Mark chapter 1, just a few simple verses, 16 to 19. How many have got the NIV? Not many. Maybe I should just... Enough? Let's try. Try read along with me. My subtitle here is Jesus Calls His First Disciples. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Read with me, or if you don't, just listen along with the rest of us. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. We're continuing in the series, which you see in your bulletin. I have an outline of what I'm going to say in case you fall asleep. When you wake up, you can catch up. But first of all, I'd like to pray and then present the sermon to you. Let's pray. Oh, send your Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch our eyes and help us see. Beyond the sacred page, we seek you, Lord. Our spirits long for you. You are the living word. Amen. Follow. About 150 years ago in Assam in India, when a Welsh missionary had gone to this village, he led a family to Christ. But they were alone, and the village was totally opposed. And the chief of the village said, "Unless you give up this new faith, you will be killed. We'll do your children first, and then your wife, and then we'll do you." To which the man in the family said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And they killed his children. And then he said, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." And then they killed his wife. And then they presented him with the opportunity to be killed himself. And before he did, he said, "Though none will follow, yet I will follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me, I will follow Jesus." And it became a famous hymn. It was actually one of the theme hymns a long time ago in the old days of George Beverly Shea and the Billy Graham Gospel Association. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And I want to present to you this morning just the briefest outline of a vast subject called discipleship. What happens to people when they follow Jesus? Christ's call was here, and it's in Luke. It's also in Matthew chapter 11, in which he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy, and my yoke is light." Come, 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 follow. They were the words. And I want to suggest at the beginning, as you'll see in the outline, that when Jesus bids us come to follow, there's a gentle side to that. There's a warm, inviting, certainly not cuddly, that would go against everything I believe, but a genuine, heartfelt desire that you might experience him, the gentle side, and we'll outline it in a minute. But then there is the hard side, in which Jesus was very intentional, and he said, This is not about playing games. This is not about feelings. This is about something real and tough. Let's look at that. Let's begin, shall we? Jesus said, "Come to me." And to be a follower of Jesus is to enter into a close relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not the only thing. There's so much more, but it's totally vital. It's a bit like saying marriage is not just about a honeymoon. It's about a lot of other things, but you have to assume that it begins with this longing and this experience of a close relationship between two people. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him. I'll have a quiet, intimate meal with somebody who is deeply my friend." That's what Revelation 3:20 says. We all know John Newton, Amazing Grace. He also wrote several other hymns, but one of them expresses this intimate relationship with Jesus. "Jesus, my Savior, Shepherd, Friend, my Prophet, Priest, and King, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring." The call was to come to him in a close relationship. The call was to ordinary people. This makes me happy. All you who are weary and burdened, they were under the yoke of not only Rome, but under a dead Jewish religion at the time. And Jesus was offering them relief from this. Come. Come, ordinary folk. Not the super ones. Not the type A ones. Not those who can multitask all the time. Just ordinary folk. Come. There was a man looking for the perfect church. I guess he hadn't heard about First Baptist Kelowna, but he was looking for the perfect church. And so first of all, he did go to a Baptist church, but he found them too wet. He went then to a Presbyterian church, and he found them too dry. He went to a Pentecostal church. He found them too noisy. So he said, "What will I do?" So he's got to go somewhere, but he's running late for some reason. And he comes across this Anglican church. And he dashes in several minutes late, but they were just at the beginning of the general confession. "Almighty and most merciful Father, we've erred from thy ways like lost sheep. We've followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We've offended against thy holy law. We have done the things we ought not to have done and left undone the things we ought to have done. And there is no health in us. We are miserable sinners." He said, "Thank God I found my group at last." The invitation is to ordinary folk, and nobody knew it better than the intellectual, the Apostle Paul. Let me read to you what he said about the invitation coming to ordinary folk. "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast. It is because of him that you are in Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God." The call was not only to come to him intimately, to come to him just as an ordinary person, but it was to come to have a balanced life. "Come unto me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest." Please don't think of a hammock in some summer cottage. Please don't think of lying on the beaches in Waikiki. They're fun things to do this time of year. But that's not the kind of rest he's talking about. Let me be clever. He's really using a word that is homeostasis, which means I'm not all churned up inside. You see, the rest that Christ wants to give us is a rest free from the normal angst that most people live in their lives, the uncertainty. Some of you read it when you were younger. It's the white rabbit in Alice in Wonderland. I'm late for a very important date. Can't stop to say hello, goodbye, I'm late. And by the way, I can't find my cell phone. And Jesus said, it's not the life I'm calling you to. It's the life, again, that Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4, when he basically says, I want you to be at rest because Christ is within you. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't be anxious about things. In everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus. That's the invitation. But he also calls us to an empowered life. Take my yoke upon you. The yoke was the harness that went over the ox. But a fascinating fact is that in these days of mass production of cars and everything else, we'd find it hard to grasp. But every yoke for every farmer, every ox, it was personally fitted. We are going to be, as it were, empowered in a way that God fits for us. We don't have to conform to all the formulas that people say, this is what it means to be super saint. God is going to gift you. We are his workmanship, says Ephesians 2:10. And as the old Afro-American preacher said, we are his workmanship and God don't make no junk. We are created in Christ Jesus and he has gifted us and he will gift us appropriate to who we are. That's the empowerment. Yes, there is the Holy Spirit and all of those things that could have to wait for another day, but that's part of his call. And then the last part of that initial gentle side is, I want you to come and I want you to learn from me. What he basically is saying is, come to my college, come to my school. And you know, there aren't any desks. There's no screens there with videos to teach you stuff. You know what our college is going to be like? It's peripatetic. What does that mean? We're going to walk around together. We're going to live together. We're going to laugh together. We're going to cry together. We're going to struggle. We're going to get angry. We're going to think through what God's kingdom's all about. We're going to learn what it is to be part of the kingdom of God. And so he offers a curriculum. And for 3 years, they engaged themselves in that curriculum. And that's what I want to come to next. His call is gentle. And in the gentleness of all those things, you know, ordinary folk who are close to him, who live a balanced life, an empowered life, you lift me up to be more than I could be. You know the song. That's the invitation. Come and learn. I want to spend a few moments saying, what are we going to learn? If I spent much more than a glimpse on any of these, we'd be here till supper time. The first thing is, and it's all there in the notes, we're going to learn to love. In John 13, he wipes the feet of his disciples, he washes them, shows his humility and says, now look it, I've shown you. And people will only know that you are my disciples when you love one another. Before I go further, I meant to say, these five things that I will now share are the five times in the life and ministry of Jesus he specifically said, this is what a disciple is. So this is not my composition, at least the outline. Jesus said on five occasions, this is what a disciple is. Not that there aren't nuances and other patterns that he hinted and talked about that will be construed as discipleship, of course. And there are books and tapes and videos and conferences and all the rest of it about how to be discipleship, how to be a disciple, and they're great. But I just thought it's neat to say to Jesus, well, you know, we've only got another 20 minutes. Tell us, what are we supposed to learn? What are we about? And the first thing he says we're about is we're going to learn to love. And you all know probably of C.S. Lewis's Four Loves. And the word agape is one of them, and it's the word that is most used. God so agaped the world. Eric Fromm, in his book, The Art of Loving, basically is talking about agape. What is that? The capacity to give of yourself. So what is Jesus going to teach us in this school in these next 3 years? He's going to teach us the capacity to give of ourselves. And I'm not being old and bony-fingered and negative. I'm just trying to be a bit prophetic. God is going to have to restore to his church what there is in the culture, an incredible antipathy to agape. In its place, we've sentimentalized love. We've talked about unconditional love without any understanding of whether that's true biblically or not. We love, oh, isn't it nice? But Jesus taught an agape love, which is a darn sight tougher than the sentimentalism of this culture. The second thing he said in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, the text is there for you. Jesus said, if you continue in my teaching, King James says, in the word, you are really my disciples and you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Jesus was not at this occasion, he did others, but not on this occasion, he wasn't saying, read the Bible more. He's basically saying, follow me around. Look at how I act, look at what I say, look at the vision I have, learn from me, imbibe what I'm doing. And of course, it never would have been clearer, and it's never clearer than today when we think of the Sermon on the Mount. Are we to live by the dictates of Canadian culture, or British, or anybody else's? Or are we to live by the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus would say, well, get to know it. Get to understand its nuances. Get to understand what it means to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile. And that's the stuff about which he's talking. And if you do that, said Jesus, you'll be free. Now, freedom isn't the right to do what you want. It's the power to do what you should. Bonhoeffer knew that when he said, only she who believes, only she who obeys believes. So Jesus says, I want you to love, big subject. And I want you to obey, not slavishly some rules that are set down somewhere, but obey what you're discovering through the word of God, through following what I said about the Sermon on the Mount. That's a lifestyle that's got nothing to do with just going to church or believing the gospel or whatever. We move on, and the third thing is we are called to be fruitful. We are going to learn how to be fruitful. Jesus said it, if you bear much fruit, you will show yourself to be my disciples. The third time, first time if you love, second time if you obey the word. Now, again, I don't mean following a pile of scripture verses. Third time if you are fruitful. So, what is it to be fruitful? I know it's winter, but my memories are still of peaches in the Okanagan in August. That's when I wear a bib. They're gorgeous. But when you get down to it, you get down to the, what is it, the core, the pip, whatever you put back in the ground to grow. Well, the fruit is both. It's not just the thing that messed up your shirt when you were enjoying it, but it's the pip or whatever to reproduce it. And in the Christian life, as you followed Jesus around in those 3 years, you were going to be the mushy peach that people wanted to eat, and you were also supposed to be the core as well. What am I talking about? I'm talking about character and commission. Jesus was constantly teaching the importance of character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, temperance, goodness, faith. We all have different personalities. It's irrelevant. But what's not irrelevant in the Christian life is the growth and the development of Christian character. And that's fruitfulness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life is. But also, we are to be fruitful and multiply. And he tells the story of the sower and the seed. For living out the commission of going into the world and making disciples is part of what it means to follow Jesus. I've got some good news for you. Of the people in this room at this moment, only 10% of you are or will ever be evangelists. So relax if you're not an evangelist. I've got some different news for you. Jesus said, the Bible says, 100% of us are called to be witnesses. That's the commission part. The fruit part, our character, our Christian character. The commission part, sharing the gospel in different ways, but we are not free to sit and vegetate. We are called to be lawyers, plumbers, taxi drivers, teachers, whatever, cleverly disguised. But our real call is to be witnesses who are cleverly disguised as lawyers and doctors and taxi drivers and plumbers and carpenters. Next, we come to the priorities. This could take a long time. It won't. Because I know it's going to take a long time, I'm going to make it very brief. Luke chapter 14. Jesus talks about discipleship. The fourth time, he's talking about discipleship. And what he basically says, three times. So this is the biggie. Three times in the one statement about discipleship, he talks about discipleship. The first he says in verse 26 of Luke 14, which is listed in your notes, unless you hate mother, father, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, you cannot be my disciple. And you go, hang on. Oh dear, where did that come from? You've just told us about love. Can't believe that Jesus would ever tell us to hate. So then I have to get clever. The Aramaic word was used, and the best way I can do is give you an illustration about ice cream. In my various times of going back and forth, and Brenda sometimes would have to come and hear me preach, whatever, she didn't have to, but she did and sat there. I'd done one of my biggies, and she said, you know, we should take a break. We just come out of Willow Creek Church in somewhere near Chicago, and I was terribly thirsty. It was a terribly hot day. So we came to the village near Willow Creek Church, Bill Heibel's church, and I said, I'd just love an ice cream then. Now, normally I was quite chivalrous, and I would park the car, get out, what kind do you want? I'll go get you one and coming back. You know, real male stuff. But I couldn't find a place to park. So I said, honey, could you get the ice creams? And I'll just sit here. Police comes, I'll keep driving around the block. That was the scene. She comes back with two ice creams, but there were two chocolate ice creams. Listen, I hate chocolate ice cream. Absolutely hate it. And she knew that. She'd just in the rush forgotten. Now, it doesn't mean that I had some psychological bent that in the morning I would wake up, how can I hurt or destroy or be mean to chocolate ice cream? No, the word used, hate, is in comparison to other things. And I said to her, which is true, and I could shout it loud from the rooftops, I love butter pecan. And I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but I'm basically saying, for me, Jesus becomes the butter pecan of my life. It's the ice cream that it's so great compared with all the others, especially chocolate, which I hate. That's what Jesus was saying. Your priorities need to be in the realm of human relationships, and Jesus needs to be first. And then verse 27, he talks about our plans, not just people. He says this, if you are going to be my disciple, you need to take up my cross. And lots of people have weird ideas about what the cross was. You know, to some people, it's the father-in-law. To some people, it's the deacons. To some people, it's whoever, the boss at work, somebody's across. No, no. The cross was simply for Jesus the acceptance of the Father's destiny for his life. And you know all of that, and we could go down that road for quite a long time. And what Jesus is saying here, if you want to be my disciple, I need to come first. And what I want to do with your life is what needs to propel it. Where you work, what you do, what you study, the money you save, how you invest, whatever, I need to be first. And the plans that you have, why don't you consult me? Because that's what it means to follow Jesus. And then the third one, it's toughy. You either have to be a communist or join the NDP in order to fully understand this one. You cannot be a disciple unless you sell everything you have. Jesus said that. So forgive me if you're a member of the NDP. My wife's part of the NDP too, and I love her very much, so it's okay. What Jesus is basically saying is, I don't know. I don't know what he's saying. I think I, again, would follow Bonhoeffer on this when he says, whatever else, he doesn't mean for us to slough aside his call to a life that's not full of materialism. I forget the exact quote from Bonhoeffer. It's a long debate, but I found some of the answer in this little quote, and then we'll move on. There was a Christian convention or whatever, and somebody went along who wasn't a believer, and at the end, his friend said to him in a very compassionate way, Charles, would you like to become a Christian? To which Charles said, no, it will cramp my lifestyle. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. Because to be a real follower of Jesus is a challenge to our lifestyle. The final thing here is devotion. And in that devotion, it says in Matthew 10, it's enough for a student or a disciple to be like their teacher. So Jesus is basically saying, I want you to realize that the more time you spend with me, you'll become like me. That's devotion. And that's what I wrote as a note. Didn't have the right title. I've preached on this many times, and I don't know what the right word is. I just know it's fulfilled in 1 John that one day we will see him and we will be like him. And the part of the call is to do all the stuff I've said and also bit by bit to become more like Jesus. I know time's running out. I've got a few more minutes according to my clock. Let me come to the last section. I've given you all what I think is somewhat the lighter side. And then comes the hard side. The hard side I've stressed in the last few minutes. But that takes us to Luke chapter 9. And again, those notes are there, and I can't expect you to be reading them. Luke chapter 9, Jesus is standing there with his disciples. And somebody comes up to him and says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus said, oh, no, you won't. Don't you realize that I don't have a pension plan? Don't you realize it's not groovy to follow me? Don't you realize that I'm despised? Don't you realize a whole pile of non-socially acceptable things about me? It's like the little boy who sees an army marching in parade. They're exciting, the Grenadier Guards or whatever turns you on about military bands. And the boy says, I want to join the army. And his father said, have you ever been to boot camp? And so what Jesus is basically saying is that just like love is blind, marriage is an eye-opener. And what he's basically saying is you're not following me based on feelings or what it looks like. You're following me not based on emotion, but on vital decisions. And then he goes on in verses 56 and 59 to 69, and he said, It's not based either on emotion or economic security. Somebody came up to him and he talks to him and he said, "Follow me, you follow me." That's the word for today's sermon I was given. Follow me. The guy said, "Okay, but let me go home and bury my dad." You think that there was a funeral on, right? And he needed to go home to the funeral. It seems quite a reasonable thing to do. If your father dies, to go to his funeral. There was no funeral, none whatsoever. He's basically saying, my dad is rich, a bit like the prodigal son stuff. And I'm going to wait around till he dies. And then I'm going to inherit a lot of money. And then in that security, I'll follow you. I'll give it to missions. I'll do anything. But don't ask me to come now. I'm in the middle of a big business deal. Don't ask me to come now because it's going to affect me economically. Don't ask me now because my security is depending on so many other things. Now I'll quote Bonhoeffer correctly. Jesus calls us out of our security into the insecurity of following him, which is the world's greatest security after all. And then this final note, Jesus said, "You want to follow me too?" And this person says, "Let me go say goodbye to my friends." That seems reasonable. You know, you're all getting your luggage ready and we're going to go on a trip with Jesus. We're going to enroll in his school. I just want to go say bye to my friends. That's not what was being said. And I could quote the Greek, the Aramaic, the Hebrew, and all the rest of it to prove it, but let me just have you trust me. What this person was saying, I want to come on my terms. This is about me, my calendar, my life, my feelings. This is narcissism at its worst. And Jesus said, you need to come. Because the Christian alternative to individualism is community. And community involves commitment and covenant and sacrifice. When Jesus bids me come, he bids me come and die. I'm going to read a statement, then we're going to put one on the screen. Yeah, let me read the statement. We'll read that together in just a minute. But let me read this statement. If the selfishness, the selfism of our culture does not get expunged from the lives in our church members, then we're only producing Jesus consumers and leaders are forced to be sellers of religious wares. That's why people argue about things in church. I don't like that. That's not the word of a disciple. The word of a disciple was, I'm here whatever the cost to help it change. How can I help? So what have I said in these 32 minutes? I'm sorry to have been a bit like Tennyson's Brook. You know Tennyson's Brook? Men may come and men may go, but I go on forever. Well, I'm going to stop in a few seconds. Follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Though none shall join me, yet I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. This is the call of Pilgrim as he leaves the city of destruction to head to the celestial city. This is Jesus saying to those disciples, come. To the sons of Zebedee, come. To the group to whom he said, take my yoke, learn from me. I will teach you, and we're going to read it, what he will teach us. For that's the call to follow. Why don't we read it together? Why don't we stand and read it together? The call of Jesus to follow him is, now we can read, to be a loving, obedient person who is fruitful in his character, compassion, and witness. Such a person has her priorities in the right place in terms of all human relationships, all plans for his life, and all of his possessions. She lives in such close association with Christ that she becomes Christ-like. Let me pray.